Greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus this morning. To introduce my message this morning, I would like to have us turn to 2 Corinthians. I'd like to read that scripture and just a couple others. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and I'll be reading starting at the 14th verse and going into the first verse of the 7th chapter. Very familiar scriptures. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness, and what concord hath Christ with Belial, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Turn then to 1 John, chapter 2. Starting at verse 13. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of the Lord abideth in you, and ye shall have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, they might be made manifest, and they were not all of us. And then one verse in Revelation 18. Verse 4. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. This will be the last of my messages on the church of the last century. We started out by looking at the church of the first century. There in the book of Acts, and some of the phenomenal growth of that church, and the message that they preached, and some of the things they suffered. This was in the book of Acts. In thinking of the end time church, and again, I need to stress that I'm not saying that we are living in the last century, because to do that is to set a time, and we're not to be setting times. But it could be the last century, and the church that is presently that we presently know, not only faithful blood-bought saints that belong to the body of Christ, but also those who are pseudo-Christians, we might call them, those that claim to be a part of the church and yet are not following what God would have them to do. This could be the last century. And I'd like to look this morning at some of the issues facing the church today. We looked at what the apostles said about the New Testament writers, and the apostles said about the prophecy, how they prophesied of things that would be in the last days. We looked at the words of Jesus. That was the last message. It's been a while. And so I'm just catching you up because we've been absent and not here as much probably as we should have been. But this message is some of the issues facing the church today. And I won't be looking at all of them because there are many issues. And so we'll look at a few. Of all the messages in this series, this probably is the hardest one for me to preach because study, because it seemed like it was in studying it was somewhat depressing to think of how the church deteriorates, and the Bible foretells that the many in the church will fall away, and many God's people will fall away and be unfaithful in the last times. And so it was a bit depressing to study. I hope that we can end on a fairly positive note, and I hope that we will learn from what we have here this morning. And so what are the issues? What are some of the issues facing the church? How many of you read the article by Simon Schrock in the last Focus? It's entitled, "What's the Big Issue?" I'm going to be referring to this quite a bit. I see some of you may have forgotten what it's all about, and so I'm going to be referring to this, and I was impressed by his thoughts and the way he wrote. And his main issue that he talked about, even though he mentions other issues, and we'll look at quite a few of those this morning, the main thing that he come down on was, what is our view of the Scripture? And so this is what I want to start out with. My points are somewhat questions, and that's the first one. What is our view of the Scripture? I'll have to apologize to Ellis. I'll probably be tramping on some of his ground here for the Wednesday evening topics, but I hope we can work together on it. What is our view of the Scriptures? Is our view of the Scripture that it is inerrant? Some are the issue facing the churches today, and not only the Mennonite Church, but many other denominations and churches. They're coming to the point of not admitting that the Bible is not error. You know, they find errors in it, they find mistakes, and they find things that they can criticize. Is the Bible infallible? Is our view of the Scriptures that it's infallible? It does not fail. Jesus never fails. God doesn't fail. His word is solid. It does not fail. Is the word of God authoritative? Is it what we can take and use for our daily walk of life? Is it the instruction that we can use and we can count on? Is it authoritative? Is it unchanging? My word shall never pass away, the Bible says. And also, is it worth our time? How much time do we spend in God's word? How much time do we spend reading his word, studying it, looking into it? The The view of many is that the Bible needs to be examined. I'm going to illustrate something here. I borrowed this, I don't know where to put this, so you all know what this is, I guess. Microscope. This is a valuable instrument for diagnosing illnesses, and I'm not sure how, if the microscope is obsolete by now. Maybe Ryan can tell us, but I don't know how they get blood counts and stuff now, but I know they used to. Dennis just about ruined my thing here. These are little glass slides. And when I was, shortly after I was married, I had a real bad bellyache. And I went into the clinic in Burnett. My aunt was the head nurse in there. And they took a little sample of blood from me, and she put it on a slide and put it under the microscope. And she looked in there, and she determined I didn't have appendicitis. I don't know how they tell all this, but at least they taken the laboratories use these. They put a little drop of blood on this slide, and they put it under here, and then they adjust the thing up or down or get it all focused. And then they can count, they can do blood counts, they can do, they can tell what's good in your blood, they can tell what's bad. And you'll have to correct me, Ryan, if I'm getting off base here. They can tell what's bad in your blood. They can tell right from wrong in your blood. And it would be absurd for me to, or anybody in a laboratory, to put a drop of blood on this slide and hold it up here and examine the telescope through that slide. It wouldn't work. You would be confused. You wouldn't know whether you're well or sick. You wouldn't know what's what. And I got this illustration from Simon Schrock in his. He said about a magnifying glass, but we can use these slides as the issues, and we can think of the microscope as the Word of God. And if you're going to view the Word of God through the issues, you're going to come up confused. But if you look through the microscope or through the Word of God and view the issues, will come out in the right place. And I'll read a little more of that when I refer to that article. But his idea was, and I agree with him, that probably the main issue facing the church today is, what are you doing with the Word of God? What's our view of the Scripture? A few Sundays ago, Communion Sunday actually, I preached a message, if you remember, and brought up the question that Pilate asked, what will I do with Jesus of Nazareth? The question this morning is, what are we going to do, and what is our view of the Scripture? Secondly, what is our view of what the Bible calls sin? And I hope that you're not bored with my reading, but I'm going to read a number of things in this article that help me in this message. He talks about some of the things in the past that the church faced. Mentions here bobbed hair, drive-in movies. These were issues faced when I was growing up. And And then the argument was Anabaptist Mennonite arena, the front burner issues were nonconformity and the drift of the church into the mainstream of the world. The argument was that we cannot win the world by being so different. Then it was that the woman's head covering, asking a woman of the world who wanted to be a part of the church to wear a covering was too much of a legalistic demand. Then came remarriage after a divorce. As these issues were emerging into harmony with the surrounding culture, the issues of the woman's place and function in the church boiled on the front burner. Recently, the hot-button issue permitting lesbians and gays into the church membership has surfaced in the Mennonite press with a front-page article in the Mennonite Weekly Review entitled Open Letter Laments Exclusions of Gays. The article was about a letter on the web with 100 signatures with the invitation for others to sign. We are distressed by our church's exclusion of sisters and brothers who are lesbian, gay, and bisexual, and transgender. Our hope for the church, guided by radical hospitality of Jesus, compels us to invite all to confession and healing. The letters of response were enlightening, and he talks about some of these letters, how some opposed that idea of letting them in the church, those kind of people. But one response, he says, raised the vigorous debated gay issue to a different level. Robert Kaufman wrote, I believe we cannot use the Bible as a legalistic guide to belief and practice. Alongside of this letter was another one representing five persons from Iowa that stated their belief that the Bible is still relevant today. Kaufman further stated, some have used the Bible as a basis for requiring women to wear head coverings and not to wear jewelry. I thought we were past that type of literal interpretation. A few passages speak against homosexual behavior, but can we not accept these references in their historical and cultural context? The historical and cultural context makes the point, and that's what I illustrated here with this microscope. They're looking at the Bible through the issue, and they're adjusting the knobs and the focusing to fit their own ideas, and they're using the issues as a focus instead of the Bible focusing on the issues. He talks about attending church meetings, conferences. He says, I've observed conferences and church bodies debating issues and changing their confession of faith. News stories of some of the denominations, conferences, and conventions appear to be more about getting enough votes to change their statement of belief to fit into the present culture than being about being true disciples of Jesus Christ. And then you'll have to dig out your focus and read this over again. It's interesting. He goes on to say, one wonders what the next issue of debate will be. How about admitting prostitute sisters or sexual abusing brothers into the communion of the church? How about blessing a kleptomaniac? That's a habitual thief, I think is what that is. After all, these folks were born with these instincts and can seldom change. And that's what they're saying. He quotes these verses, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. And also in Malachi, he says, I change not. The New Testament declares Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. The cultural and physical, psychological approach to the Bible reminds me of the New Testament warning of those always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. The very thought and idea of spending a large time of my life wading through culture and history to decide if homosexuality is sin feels like trying to drive through a dense mountain fog at midnight. For me to get a sense of direction through this sinful world, I need to examine the issues carefully by looking at them through and under the Bible. When I read the Bible through and under the American flag, I get a different impression from looking at the flag under and through the Bible. The Bible is a magnifying glass with which to examine the issues. He quotes Cal Thomas, a columnist. He said he calls a column he wrote called "The Church of What's Happening Now." It's bringing into focus how the churches are and how the church is now. The On Faith page of the August 2009 Washington Post posed a question. The Diocese of Los Angeles has nominated two gay Episcopal priests, a woman and a man, as candidates for assistant bishop jobs. If you believe God made human beings in his own image, can you be against the ordination of lesbians and gays in the church? That was a question in the Washington Post. Charles Colson responded this way. I find myself sharing the conviction of a vast majority of Americans. The Bible is the Word of God. I have studied this long and hard, and I am both spiritually and intellectually convinced. Therefore, a church that ordains openly gay men or women may belong in the category of religion, but not in the category of the Christian church. The Episcopal Church, in doing this, loses its biblical legitimacy. It is not Christianity, it is liberalism run amok. I encourage you to find your May, June issue and read over that again. There's more. What is our view of what the Bible calls sin? We read in John, 1 John, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Number three, what is our tolerance level for those who teach false doctrine? And we as a ministry here have always tried to keep you sheltered from false doctrine in this pulpit. And that's not to say that there may have been some statements or something that slipped by, but this is our aim, that we protect this congregation from false doctrine preached from this pulpit. But what about some of the false prophets and false doctrine that may be sitting on our bookshelves? There are many of them. And I've said this before, I'll say it again. You can go to a Bible bookstore and you can take home a truckload of books that are not worth bringing into your home, not worth reading even, because there are those that are filled with false teachings and false doctrines, and those that play down the real points of the scripture that are important. All writing must be examined through the Bible. These issues, all of these books, and all preaching must be examined through the Bible, including this message that I'm preaching this morning. Those that teach false doctrine should not be tolerated. We should not be looking at them and trying to form our way of belief from those things that are false. The next point I'll have a little more to say about that at the end. The next point, how do we view cults and other non-Christian religions? There are movements afoot in the so-called Christian church that they're including as valid many false religions. I'll mention just one. I have a paper, two papers actually. One called "The Catholic Connection" is written by David Berkey from Nebraska, and he also wrote a sequel to that, "Beyond the Catholic Connection." These are it's interesting reading, and he goes into detail about back in 1977, I think it was, the Catholic Church had a meeting where they, at least some of them, were trying to figure out how they could incorporate Eastern religion into their worship. That of meditation, yoga, those things that are considered probably in the border of occultism, and or maybe they're all the way in, I don't know. But anyway, they were trying to figure out how they could incorporate these Eastern religions into their worship. The idea of contemplative meditation, I think they call it, where they where you you're supposed to erase every thought from your mind and get into a position or get into a place or an attitude where you almost lose consciousness. These are things that are prevalent in those things, and they're not all that far away. How do we view cults and other non-Christian religions? Are we among those that would like to pat everybody on the back and say every religion has its good points and every religion has its things that we can learn from? Or are we better to be cautious or to be afraid of those, actually, and to not have anything to do with those kind of things? The next point I have is the thought of the emergent church movement. Now, I'm not sure how much you've heard of this or how much this is you're aware of it, but there's this movement, and it's not something that is it's not something that's just come along. This is something that's planned. It's something that's designed. It's designed to change what we know as the church. It's designed to change, to dearrange even the sanctuary, and to make new arrangements of the way we would sit in church and how we would conduct a worship service. This is all by design. It's all by this movement. Some of the leaders of this movement would be a man named Dan Kimball, I think his name is. He wrote a book called The Emergent Church. And some others, Dallas Willard, I think, is one that is mentioned, and also Rick Warren. These are men that are designing a different kind of worship, a different kind of church. Sanctuary rearranged, chairs movable, preaching becomes storytelling, prayer becomes contemplative meditation. Sort of bringing in this idea of Eastern meditation and yoga, and all of these kinds of things that are weird. The music is different. Whatever the world listens to and wants to listen to, I think Rick Warren mentioned that he goes, when he interviews someone that coming into his church, he asks them what kind of music they like, and when they tell him, then that's what he produces. And it's the world style. Giving is taught, but it's advertised. It's boastful. The Bible says, Jesus said, "Let not your right hand know what your left hand doeth." But these mega church officials and boast about their giving and all the money they give. I think I read that Rick Warren made tens of millions of dollars on his purpose-driven life and purpose-driven church books. And they advertise that they donated 90% of that to missions or to a worthy cause. How do you know what the cause is even that they donated to? But they reversed the tithe thing and kept 10% but donated 90%, and they boast about it. This is the emergent church movement. If you want to read or know more about that, I'm not going to go into all of that, but in the cupboard back there is a CD. Brother Lyle Krupp had this message at the last winter's ministers' meeting. And the title of that CD is Understanding the Emergent Church. And you can listen to that and learn more about that. It's an issue that is facing the church today. Just a word here about the word church. When we use the word church, we should be specific about what we're referring to. And that's unfortunate. Because if you look in your Strong's Concordance and look at under the word church and look at all the references, there is very little negative statements about the church. The church in the New Testament was not talked about negatively, and yet the word church is used so loosely, and it's used to include all who would claim to be a part of God's people, but that's not so. When we talk about the church, when we refer to the church, is it the true building, body, and bride of Christ? We need to specify. Or is it the conglomerate that claims that title but in reality is only another false religion? And that abounds in our world today. It's among every denomination, even the Mennonite Church, where they've slipped away from what is truth and what is the true body of and bride of Christ. It even goes into the false religions, and some of them are talking of use the title as well. How do we understand the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet? And I'm not going to explain that in detail because I don't understand it either completely, and there's some difference of opinion about what that is. But the dragon, we know, is Satan. The Bible tells us that old serpent, and it identifies him in the book of Revelation. The beast and the false prophet are a little more of a mystery, and yet we know that they are part of the whole, we might call it, triology of evil in Revelation. There's a dragon, the beast, and the false prophet, and these all are working against the people of God, and they're all working against the church, the bride of Christ. They're out to destroy it. They're out to deceive it, and so we have the we read about in 1 John there about the Antichrist. I come across an interesting point on that. The word anti, you know, we use the word anti as being against something. When this word was originally used, it didn't mean against something, it meant instead of. And so the original word means something instead of Christ. Anything we would put, anything you would put, anything I would put in the place of my undivided allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ is Antichrist. It's against, or it is against, but it's also in place of. And so we want to be true followers of the Lord Jesus and not have anything at all in between us and our Savior. Nothing between my soul and my Savior, I think the songwriter writes. I had a verse in mind, now it slips me, but in Philippians, where Paul writes to the Philippians and said that the Lord Jesus Christ will be preeminent. What that means is he'll be number one. Preeminent means the very first consideration in your life. Is it the Lord Jesus Christ, or is it something in place of him? That's Antichrist. Another issue we're facing: are we aware of the seriousness of deception? It's very subtle. It's rampant in the mainline churches of our day. People are being deceived. They're deceived because they're examining the Bible through the issues instead of the other way around. It's also in many so-called Christian books and Christian authors. And I can't stress this enough. We need to be careful. We need to be cautious when what we buy and what we read and what we soak in through reading. We are warned about it by Jesus and the apostles and the writers of the New Testament. 2 Thessalonians 2:10 talks about deceivableness of unrighteousness. That's an interesting word. Deceivableness, able to deceive. And that's the way he has that in the context of when he talks about the Antichrist. Deceivableness. Jesus says, warns again and again, don't be deceived, don't be deceived. Don't let no man deceive you. And so it's serious that we make sure that we are not following some deceptive thought or some deceptive idea. Some of the resources that I use for this subject, first of all, the Bible, the Word of God. We always need to use that first. But I mentioned Catholic Connection by Dave Berkey. And beyond the Catholic Connection, this is not in booklet form. It's just in 9x11 papers stapled together. But if you're interested in looking at those, I'd be glad to copy them for you or loan you mine. I mentioned Understanding the Emergent Church. Lyle Krupp has a very good message on that. He also handed out the outline and some of the explanation of his background work, and I have that if you're interested. Just let me know. I have a list of errors in Rick Warren's book. This came on email in his books. This come on email from Lester Burkholder. And if you're interested in that, I would share that with you. And What's the Big Issue by Simon Schrock. Look it up, read it. I add these because I don't want you to take my word for it. I would like you to read and study this for yourself. But there are these issues facing the church today, and there could be more. You could name others. Issues that are closing in on every denomination, every Christian church, even the true body of Christ. These issues are closing in, and they're putting pressure on God's people. And it's a sign of the last times, of the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet that Revelation talks about. And is out to destroy the church. It's out to destroy your soul. It's out to destroy mine. I'm going to read in closing the scripture that I read in opening. That's 2 Corinthians 6. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their people, and they shall be my I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty.